The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, as I've mentioned in previous sermons, marriage is the central analogy for humanity. We saw this even in the prayer that we just prayed for Gary and Stacy, that in it represents the union between Christ and the church. Perhaps this is why Satan does everything in his power to destroy our concept of marriage and to destroy the marriages in this land. A joyful marriage points us to God, and the enemies of God are thus the enemies of marriage. Of course, we are in the union cycle of our study of the seven deadly sins. Thus, we are attempting to see beyond the sin itself. We're trying to see behind the virtue that combats the sin, and instead, we wish to see Jesus and to be united to him. We wish to experience the life of the next world here and now. Today's sins that we're talking about are the sins of lust and gluttony, which in essence are a perversion of the goodness of marriage and its appropriate celebration. Lust leads to adultery and fornication, both of which represent an illegitimate union, a joining and then a sundering apart, leaving scars and damage in its wake. Gluttony and the related sins of drunkenness are a perversion of the good impulse to celebrate. Instead of binding together families and friends, lack of control in the consumption of food and drink tear families apart and lead to isolation. As Christians, we must recover both the union and the celebration. These are good gifts which, when enjoyed as intended, point us to our Heavenly Father, the giver of them. Now, marriage is not some arbitrary analogy that I simply made up today. It is actually quite explicitly throughout the entirety of Scripture seen. It is the explicit analogy throughout the entirety of Scripture, and it's seen today in the beginning of our gospel lesson. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." So it says the kingdom of heaven is like this, is like the celebration of a marriage and the bidding to that celebration. Notice the two themes here. First, the theme of union, marriage, two individuals, a man and a woman, become united in body and spirit. And in that union, new human life is engendered. There is a procreative result of that union. And the second theme that marriage is declared to be good by God. It is the foundation of human flourishing. And it is therefore worthy to be celebrated. It is, in fact, our duty to celebrate that which is good. And marriage is our ultimate good as far as human activity is concerned. Thus, marriage is our earthly teacher in ultimate reality. It informs our souls what our internal destiny shall be. For when we pass away, or at the second coming of Christ, if that happens within our lifetimes, we as the people of God, known as the church or the bride of Christ, become united to God. And in this union, new life is engendered. Now, this life is not the same order of life that we have here. Jesus in the gospel says that in our heavenly existence, we do not marry as we think of as it here. We are not procreative in the same way. Instead, through our union with God, we, in complementary ways with him, bring forth beauty and glory for eternity. Of course, in this, we are discussing matters that exceed our imaginative capacity. But at the least, we should understand that marriage is provided to us as the illustration of our eternal existence. We now, as members of the Bride of Christ, are to live always with a view of the life to come. We are already united to God, now sealed with the Holy Spirit, a sign of the final complete union to come. So, we are to be a celebratory people. We are to live in the joy of our union with Christ. And this isn't about trying to stir up some irrational happiness constantly. Life isn't like that. But it is about living in a state of thanksgiving for all that comes our way, both the good things and also the tough things. It's about embracing the reality of our salvation in this current life as we await that final feast celebrating the completion of the union of God and man. But as the parable told us by Christ in the gospel lesson warns, not all human beings will be at that feasting table in the future world. And we see two types of individuals who are rejected from the feast. First, we see those who were bidden and who did not come. Now, why would one turn down an invitation to such a grand feast? In this account, we can see their response to this invitation. They made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. We should take heed to understand a simple fact. When the king bids us, we have no excuse to not come to the summons. It would be one thing if we were bidden to something dreadful or unpleasant, but here we are bidden to a grand, a royal, an amazing feast for the king's son. Certainly, this response can only be explained by the fact that the king, and by implication all that pertains to him, his authority, his son, his kingdom, was held in contempt by the people who rejected the invitation to the feast. And this is emphasized for us in the lesson by how they treated his servants. A corollary to this is that those who were bidden held themselves in higher esteem than they did the king. They would rather pursue their own pleasures and interests and spend their efforts upon themselves than upon exerting themselves to honor the king and enjoying the banquet that had been prepared. The obvious meaning here is that many in our world simply have no time to bother with God. We Christians in this world are to live in the presence of the king, to enjoy his loving provision for us and his continual goodness to us. But this doesn't mean that once we are baptized that we never darken the door of a church again. It means that we exert ourselves in some measure to participate in the feast. It means that we spend time with God in personal and corporate prayer and worship. We give ourselves to the growth of the kingdom. It means that God has the priority in our lives, in our efforts, our actions, and our work. We come when summoned to the feast. Does this mean that we have to reframe our activities? Does this mean that we must avoid some things that are sinful and keep us from God? Does this mean that we have to say no to some of the pleasures of the world? Yes. Yes, it does. But understand that you and I and every human being that ever was, that we are called to the best party that there ever will be. All that is good about any other of the fun social gatherings and activities that we participate in, those all point us to the feast which we will enjoy one day in the very presence of the triune God. You might have to turn away from sinful and self-centered pleasures, but this is because you desire the best pleasure of all. Don't be distracted by that which cannot truly satisfy. Seek after God. Respond to his invitation. You will not be disappointed. In Christ's parable, we also see the end of those who refused the king's invitation and who abused his servants. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. In the next world, not every person will be in the presence of God. If we choose to not pursue God in this life, He will certainly not force Himself upon us in the next. To reject the goodness and love of God demonstrated for us in our creation and in Christ's atoning sacrifice and in God's continued care for us, it is to invite hell into our lives both here and now, but also in the world to come. No one can say what this exactly entails, but strip away all that is good, all that is from God, and we are left with torment that is self-imposed, self-induced. This is a hard truth. I would rather only preach about the love of God, but I would be lying, telling half-truths, if I did not also preach damnation. And on the day of judgment, I will surely be required to give an account of my proclamation of the gospel to our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. May God have mercy upon me, and even more so if I shy away from preaching the whole truth of the gospel of Jesus. This is all to say that we want to be counted amongst those who accept the invitation to the King's Feast. And today's epistle gives us some practical instructions of what this means. First, let us note the attitude of those who have come and are coming to the feast. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the reading, being filled with the Spirit is contrasted to being drunk with wine, wherein is excess, as it says. So often, we try to satisfy the emptiness of the soul with food or wine or drugs or sex or any number of addictions. We are miserable and isolated, seeking to fill the void in our hearts with something, with anything. We might party with friends, but it is a cover to avoid dealing with the pain that exists at our core. What we need is connection and relationship. And only God in Christ by the Holy Spirit can provide that foundational connection. Wine, alcohol, food, other addictions numb us to the state of our own soul. It keeps us from dealing with our fundamental need. The real celebration, the real feast, is found in the kingdom of God. And we need to nurture our sensitivity to the presence of God in us. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Once we have been reconnected to God and to His church, once we have been given the life of God in faith and through baptism, then the joy of God comes to us. We have begun the journey to union with God. We know where we are headed and that all the fullest blessings of God await us. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So we have confidence in life, even when we are sorrowful. And this is why St. Paul can write that we speak and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is why as children of God we have a melody in our hearts. This is why we can live in thanksgiving to God for all the things that He sends us, both the good and the bad. This is why we can submit to each other, serving one another in love. Christ becomes our joy, the only true joy to be had. Our lives become a celebration of the union we have and of that which we will fully have in the future. This, then, is the context in which we read the beginning of the epistle lesson, which begins, "See, then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Our connection to God, our relationship with Him is so precious that we do not want to entertain any action or attitude that may threaten that relationship. We desire always to be close to God, so we behave in a manner that is pleasing to God. We are careful. We avoid what may threaten our participation with God. not out of fear that he will abandon us, for God is always faithful, but out of our desire to be loyal and to love him. When you have something really great, you do what you must to hold on to it. We wouldn't neglect our relationship with our friends or family, so let us not neglect our relationship to God. Let us use the time that we have not to appease the sins of lust or gluttony or drunkenness or addiction, but rather let us seek the one from whom all blessings flow. Now, this world that we live in, its default mode of this fallen world, it's to pull us away from God. Let's not be naive about this, but instead let us hold on to God with all might and main. And as we return to the gospel parable, we see toward the end an interesting character who responds to the invitation for the marriage feast, but is not dressed in the appropriately festive wedding garments. If not responding to God's invitation is the first danger, then responding halfway is the second. Let us not suppose that the garments were too expensive for this fellow. We all come to the feast dressed in Christ's righteousness, which none of us can afford. None of us can acquire them on our own. They are a free gift of our loving Lord. This man responds to the invitation, but he desires to do as little as possible to actually celebrate. He does not care to put on the provided garments. He is there for the party and the spectacle. He is using the king. He cares nothing for the king's son. He cares nothing about having a relationship with the royal family. His end is perhaps worse than those who never responded to the invitation. Let this not be representative of any of us here today. The celebration is really about the king. It's about the king's son. It's really about joining the family of the king. That's the basis of the celebration. This is not about trying to figure out if I am sincere in my faith. It's not about my personal feelings or my emotional state. Rather, it's about always coming back to Christ when we stray, and always choosing to seek out more of him. Let this be our position as we prepare to commune with Christ this morning in the Eucharist. Skeptics may see our ritual, our ceremony instituted by Christ, this sacrament, and they may say that, well, this little host and this little sip of wine comprise a meager feast. But for those of us with faith in Christ, this is the richest meal in the world. For in it, Jesus once again gives himself to us. Here we participate in the sacrifice of Jesus made once for all for us upon the cross. Here our souls receive the nourishment that we need to persevere in faith as we redeem the time. And here heaven and earth meet, so that we feast in the very presence of God Almighty, Creator of all. For him who has eyes to see, this indeed is the very best meal in the world. Let us not forget, however, that these types and shadows will pass away with the world. Though feast enough for us now, this is only a token until we enjoy that final feast, the final celebration, the final union of God and man in the next world. Oh, how we long for that day when our present sorrows will be turned to joy. God grant that we would always accept his invitation to draw near. God grant that we would always come expectantly and joyously celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.